Yeah, go to James chapter number 1, and let's take our text there. You know, I was originally preaching from James chapter number 1, verse number 12, and then through a conversation today, God continued to work on me all day long as to what we're going to discuss and what we're going to look at. And we're going to read a few verses, and some are going to sound familiar to you, but we're going to look at a truth in our lives that really needs to be answered so that we can recognize the things that are going on around us. Please write this in your notes if you're taking them. Not everything that happens in your life is God's design. All right? We have gotten into a mindset as church to where a lot of times we will say things trying to make somebody feel better that are not true. And so something will happen, like a disease will come into the life. Well, you know, I've even had it said to me with our autistic nonverbal son. They'll say, you know, God only gives those type of kids to people he knows is strong enough. Well, for you to say that, or for someone to say that, and nobody in this room has said it, but for someone to say that, what they're saying is that God wanted my son to have autism. That God's plan for my son was to be mute of words and to have a disability that would hinder his progress in his life. And that is not what my Bible teaches me that God is. And the Bible actually says, and we're going to look at it here in just a little bit, that God is not tempted with evil, neither does he tempt with evil. And a lot of times we quote that when it comes to temptation. But if you don't back up and read verse 12, you're missing the whole context of why that verse is in the Bible. And in James 1, chapter 1, verse number 12, we find this verse where it says, and read along with me if you would, God blesses those who patiently endure two things. What is it? First, testings. All right. And the second, temptation. Both of them result in a reward. When we endure both, there's a reward at the end. It says, afterward, they will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Then the very next verse says, and when you are tempted, right, remember that you are not being tempted of God. It says, God is, don't say it. Don't get to this, God has tempted me, because God is not tempted. He's never tempted to do evil. Neither does he tempt others to do evil. And so we've got to get into this mindset that the God that we serve is not a God that plagues people or puts these things on people as punishment. We live in a world, that, and I've heard it said, if God doesn't destroy America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what they're not understanding is Christ set up a new covenant that took away that wrath pour out of God, because God took all our sins and all our iniquities and poured them out on Jesus on that cross. And we like to get into this mindset that we think that if somebody's going through a hard time, that it's either a lack of their faith or something they did wrong. That they're either messed up or something's, you know, well, God's just testing you. There's a difference in testing and temptation, and you better recognize it. They're not the same. Does God test his people? Yes. I mean, is God going to see just how much faith you can have and how much he can trust you with? Absolutely. Are you going to go through trials that God has put in your life? Yes. And I was telling this person today, they asked this question. And I thought it was a beautiful question. How do I recognize the difference between God putting me through a test and an actual attack in my life? Well, it's simple. God never uses evil methods. And never uses evil methods to try to teach you a lesson. I mean, God doesn't come into your life and say, all right, here's a disease, I'm going to teach you something. Will God teach you through the disease? Yes, because we have a promise that God will take all things and work them together for good. All right, so understand this. In the attack, there can still be a test. Are you with me? When the enemy comes against you, or the enemy does something in your life to try to destroy you, and if you're in belief that the enemy's not out to do that to you, you're very deceived. He is seeking to tear your life apart, whether that be your marriage, whether that be your children, whether that be our churches, whatever that is, he is seeking ways to divide and to hurt us. So in the attack, God can take the method of the devil and still switch it to accomplish something great if you don't believe it. Well, had the princes of this world known it, they would have never crucified Jesus. And in the attack against Jesus, God brought resurrection. God brought restore. God brought hope. God brought a new covenant that we can live under, to where we understand that because Jesus took my punishment, one day, if I've accepted his lordship, accepted him as Savior, I can stand before God absent the need of judgment, because the judgment has already happened on Jesus Christ. All right? Now, that's a wonderful truth, is it not? But I hear God getting bad credit all the time. I mean, well, God had a reason why that tornado went through Oklahoma. God had a reason why this took place. God is not tempted by evil, neither does he what? Tempt with evil. All right, understand. We talk about this all the time. You and I live in a very flawed world. That flaw did not come from God, did it? Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't say, and because God allowed sin, sin passed upon all because God allowed it. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says, and because Adam sinned, sin passed on all men, and death passed on all men. Why? Because Adam sinned. Adam did these things. He went against God's original intention. If you read the will of God in our lives from Genesis to the end of Revelation, God's original intent and plan was perfection, relationship, happiness, and joy. He did not plan for us to live in this world like we have to live. And when that plan got flawed by the actions of Adam and Eve, God restored hope that we could live again the way that he intended through Jesus Christ. We were sharing with our teenagers, I think it was this past Monday night, somebody remind me, on this accepting love that Ross, yes it was, perfect love cast out all fear. And we were talking about this, you know, when Adam chose to be accepted by Eve rather than trying to be accepted by God, he flawed the plan of God. So Jesus came and did what Adam was not willing to do. And instead of being accepted by man, he chose to be accepted by God. And through his willingness to live a holy and pure life, his love covered our sins. And instead of him falling into the flaw of the world, which by the way, the Bible says he was tempted in every way that we were, instead of him falling into that snare, he restored the hope of what God originally created in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. How many of you understand so far? All right, because that can get deep fast. All right, now understand this. We live in a world that a lot of times we look and we say, and maybe you've said it too, God, why are you doing this to me? Like, God, what did I do? Well, what if God's not doing it to you? But God is going to be with you in what the enemy is trying to do to you. And so we have to recognize that there's a difference between a testing and an attack. All right, listen, God never attacks you. Are you with me? Matter of fact, the only way that you will stand accused before God is to stand without Jesus Christ as your lawyer, your Lord, or whatever you want to call it, as the covering of your sin. You will stand accused before God for all your works. All right, now I don't want to get too deep, but if you go into Revelations, you find two different judgments. Anybody know the two judgments you find there? All right, say it. I heard Great White Throne. What'd you say? You said Great White Throne. Somebody else? The judgment seat. All right, you find works being tried. You find words being tried. But you also see two different parallels. One is based on, hey, wait a minute. Yeah, you know, and I heard someone describe this. In the Bible, there's a story of Lazarus and the rich man. And we had a conversation with a few of these guys. Lazarus had an identity because he had Jesus Christ. And when he goes up into heaven, or carried into Abraham's bosom, we know his name. But the rich man is never named, because could it be that he had never accepted Christ, and therefore when standing before God, there was no identity because he was standing in his sin instead of standing through the Savior. Now, you say, Lazarus, that story is being told by Jesus, so it happened before Jesus. Salvation is based on your faith and believing in what God has said to be true. Are you with me? And to us, God has said you need Jesus Christ. Now, you and I both have to agree. The method of belief in the Old Testament is totally different than the method of belief in the New Testament. How many of you understand a little bit of the Old Testament theologies on how they had to get repentance covered, and how they had to go stand before a high priest, and they had to have atonement, and they had to offer offerings and different things? And you see that translating into the life of Christ, to where there was a constant struggle with this because they wanted to stick to their tradition, and yet here's somebody saying, oh, well, I'm going to tear down this temple in 3 days and rebuild it. And they're like, it took us 46 years to build this thing. And you're saying you're going to tear it down? They couldn't get the concept of, hey, I'm going to make God available again. I'm going to make God connected to us again. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, and Genesis said it was 150 years before God was called by name again. I mean, there was such guilt and shame. 150 years transpire before anybody calls him for who he is. The relationship was severed, and Jesus Christ came back to replace that relationship and repair it and restore it. And so as we look at that, we've got to understand that in our lives, God is going to strengthen us, but God is not trying to trip us. Are you with me? God, now in that, can I just pause and talk about parenting for a second? We should do the same with our children, by the way. We should not try to trip them with the truth. We should try to strengthen them with it. And then you say, oh, the Bible, I would never do that. I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about if you know they did something, don't give them a chance to lie about it. You know, if you know they're lying, don't give them a chance to keep lying. Instead of coming and saying, did you eat a cookie? No, be like, I was watching the baby monitor. I saw you eat the cookie. You say, well, oh, that's so petty. No, a good parent, a good father, a good mother does not want to trip their kids up. They want to raise them up. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He doesn't want to trip you up so that you fall into lies, that you fall into sin. He wants to raise you up so that sin has no hold or power in your life and you can be dominant over it instead of it being dominant over you. Are you still with me? How many of you understand? Okay, so testing. A testing can simply be, let's give an illustration. Anybody ever felt called to a ministry or to a specific job? Anybody ever had that calling on their life? And then you didn't get the job or the ministry immediately. And all of a sudden something else opens up. Or somebody else comes in and says, well, just take this job. But you in your spirit, not in your flesh. Now, there's a whole nother sermon, how to recognize your flesh and your spirit. But you and your spirit knew that God had said, this is what you're going to do with your life. And yet everybody else is saying, it's smarter just to go ahead and do this. It's smarter just to go ahead and take this. It's smarter just to get what's in front of you. And yet you know that God has said, that's not for you. That's a test. Are you going to trust God enough to follow His will over logic? Are you going to trust God enough to follow His will, His word, over everybody else's? I mean, teenagers, a test might sound like this to you, to where you're in your school and somebody's coming in and they're talking vulgarly and they're doing all these things. And no, they may not be doing it towards you, but it's happening over here. And then God shows up and says, okay, are you going to accept, stick around and be a part? Or are you going to walk away? Let's see what you're willing to do. In other words, it's like this. God is not going to bail you out of every hard situation, but God will give you a chance to grow through every difficult situation you face. Now, how many of you have done something pretty idiotic in your life or something crazy or let's just say wrong, all right? How many of you have done that? But how many of you that have done that have learned something great through the mistake? Okay. God can turn attacks into tests any day, but God never brings the attack. An attack typically has something wrong in it. Well, let's put it this way. Somebody walking up to you and holding out drugs is not a test from God. Because God's not going to send somebody with drugs to test you. That's an attack from the enemy saying, here. Have you ever noticed that it's your weakness that always shows up when you're weak? It always seems to be there. Or have you noticed that when you make a great decision for God and you're at peace, there's something that shows up to war against it? Hey, wake up. You know what that says? You're under attack. And stop blaming the Lord for the attacks of the enemy. I was telling somebody today, we have got to stop singing the praise and worship that the enemy enjoys. You know, as a matter of fact, I'm not talking about our music. I'm talking about complaining. You know, moaning and groaning about life. That is the praise and worship of the enemy. And if you want that thing to go away in your life, stop complaining about it. Because the more you complain about it, man, you're singing an opera. You're putting on a cantata that the devil wants to hear. The power of life and death is where? In your tongue. And the enemy comes in and all of a sudden you're posting about how terrible life is. You're praising the work of the attacker in your life. What if we started saying, you know what? Life is hard, but God is still good. You know what you've done? You've stole the joy of the enemy and you've turned it into the joy of the Lord. We oftentimes think that praise is just us singing a song, but praise is a reflection, a focus of the heart that says, I'm going to be thankful in this circumstance because God is good, even if I'm not, even if this is not, even if you are not, God's still good, and I'm not going to let the enemy hear a praise right here. I'm going to turn it into a praise of God. Amen. You want to reject the enemy in your life, start praising God when the attacks come. You want to keep the enemy out of your life, praise God in the testing. But a lot of times, if you're anything like me, human, we start trying to figure and rationalize things out. We get exhausted, and we start telling everybody we're exhausted. We get hurt, and we start telling everybody we're hurt. Anybody else been like me? You get there, and you're just like, man, I wish this wasn't happening. Man, I wish this wasn't going on. And we have often said it. We start saying stupid stuff like, if one more person speaks like that to me today, and here's the enemy saying, all right, this attack is working. How many of you have ever told your kids, if you won't let the bully see that it's bothering you, they'll stop bullying you? Anybody ever said that? All right, come, you don't want to admit it because you know where I'm going. Anybody ever said that? Let's see it. How many of you have ever said, if you would act like it didn't bother you, they'd stop, they'd give up? All right, then let me throw your words back at you. If we would stop letting the enemy know that what he is doing, what it is doing, is working, then he would not keep coming in that direction. He'd come in another one. But when we sit there and like, oh man, this is killing me. Oh man, this is over. I can't do this anymore. I'm done. Divorce. We're out. Let's over. Let's leave. Let's quit. I hate them. I can't stand you. Oh, you're just fueling the fire. And so we got to understand that in all these things, we're called to praise. Now the Bible does say, and I don't want to go on because we blame the enemy a lot when a lot of times the enemy is ourselves. All right. It says that God's never tempted anyone. All right. But it does say in verse 14 and 15 that when we are tempted, it's from our own desires, which entice us, and they do what? Drag us away. In other words, it's like this. My flesh does not often want the things of God. And if you're true with yourself, that's the truth with you. Anybody ever struggled, and you don't have to raise your hands on these. I ask a lot of questions because you need to really examine yourself. You ever struggle with your temper and then get into a moment and your flesh wants to say one thing and then all of a sudden God's telling you to say another? You ever gotten to that situation to where you want to do one thing but the word of God keeps echoing in your mind? In the moment it feels like torture, but it's actually protection. God's spirit going war with your spirit, so that his spirit can ultimately win in your life. I mean, we need to live as if we are trying to get back to Eden instead of living as if we just got kicked out. We need to live as if we're trying to get back to that restored relationship with God instead of trying to live as if we can never get back to the place we used to be or the place that others are. You can have as much God as you want, according to Adrian Rogers and his word. As much as you want, it is there for you, but you got to be willing to take it. So we got to recognize that testings, God will use methods. He will use different things and circumstances in your life, but God will never use anything evil to test you. Matter of fact, if evil is happening in your life today, examine what you've allowed into your life that needs to go. And that might be a mindset, that might be an attitude, that might be something we've been training, not training, really working with our Celebrate Recovery and starting. We talked a Sunday about attacking mindsets, like, you know, and instead of attacking addictions, attack the mindset of the addiction. Because I cannot stop you from being an addict if your mind never changes. You'll just replace that addiction. The mindset is where the battle is. You know, and we've got to change the identity. There's an identity mindset of addiction. There's an identity mindset of Jesus, of the Lord. And that's why the Bible says, above all, clothe yourself in tender mercy and love and in kindness. Clothe yourself. I mean, you got to put that on because it's not natural. How many of you have found that your natural body odor eventually stinks? Anybody find that to be true? Hopefully, if not, you need. Let me tell you about some deodorant and different things that help. Every day I get up and I put on deodorant. You know why? Because I know in 8 to 12 hours, the real me is going to come out. Am I right? If I get hot and sweaty, the real me is going to come out. You say, ooh, gross. Exactly. That's what our flesh is like. I mean, we, in our natural selves, the Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. I mean, in our natural state, we're not that good. And so the Bible's saying, hey, you know what? You might need some cologne. You might need some deodorant. And here's what it is. You need to clothe yourself in his tender mercy. You need to clothe yourself in his kindness. And even when you stink, I'll cover it. Even when your flesh wants to come out, you'll have me on. And instead of you coming out, I will. So we can't talk about this without going to Ephesians 6. And let's jump there real quick. I'm not going to keep you terribly long. Ephesians 6. And let's start picking up verse number 10. You know what's coming if you're familiar with this. It says, a final word, what should we do? Be strong in what? Will you please, like, major darkly circle that? It doesn't say, be strong in what you desire. Be strong in what you want. You know, name it and claim it. It says, be strong in the Lord. That's where your strength comes from. Relying on what? His mighty power. Not yours. Willpower does run out. I just started we got a mission trip coming up, and every time we go on a mission trip, I start a workout routine. Mainly much cardio so that when I get over there and we're hiking through a jungle or where a kid drops a soccer ball and wants to play, I'm not huffing and puffing and about to die. You know, I don't want my addiction, listen, I don't want my addiction to sugar to keep me from being an effective minister of God. Does that make sense? And it's very convicting, so just stay with me. So literally, for the past two nights, I've gotten on a treadmill and I've ran. And I've cut out a lot of the things. I'm getting away from, if it's in a bag or a box, I'm not going to eat it. I do it I don't know why I just don't do it all year long. I mean, it would make a lot more sense and it would hurt a whole lot less. But all of a sudden, I get done with my run last night and Nathan walks in and says, anybody want donuts? And he's like, I was standing there and the little Debbie guy came out and said they expire in 2 days and he just gave me all kinds of donuts. And if you don't want those, he gave me all these apple pies. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm just fresh out of the shower of my run. And there I am face to face with that, you know, and to y'all, it might not be a big deal and it might be comical, but I'm never going to achieve what I feel like I need to achieve to be able to be used by the Lord. If I'm not able in that moment to keep the Lord on my mind because my willpower says, oh, we got a brand new gallon of milk in the fridge. And you got three bags of mini Little Debbie powdered donuts. That's a good night, you know? And in there, my mind is just... But understand, one thing I have found about God's will and God's plan for my life is it keeps me out of trouble. And when I lose sight of God's will and I get onto my own will, I get in trouble. And he's saying, be strong in the Lord's power. Be strong in the Lord's will. Be strong in who he is. Because there's times in our lives that there's not going to be much strength in us. There's not going to be much left to fight. There's not going to be much left to give. I mean, you're on Wednesday. We call this hump day because we're halfway through the week and now you're on the downslope. And anybody else, you know, today was kind of like a lot of yawning kind of day. And you're thinking, can Friday get here? And students are excited about a weekend and all these other things. And if you're not careful, I mean, you'll coast through the next 2 days. You'll let your guard down in the next 2 days. I see it happen all the time. How many of you have ever tried to lose weight to go on vacation? Slip your hand up. All right. Bill, it shows. You're looking good. All right. And how many of you, when you got on vacation, after all that work, ate like garbage and all that other stuff? All right. And how many of you, when you came back from vacation, you kept working out like you did before you went? Exactly. Only one. It's probably because he was in the military. All right. But the reality is that oftentimes we put all this effort in. We give everything we got and we get to a point where we think we can rest and then we forfeit everything. You know, I don't care how long you've been clean. Listen to me, if you've ever had a history of addiction, all it takes is one moment to be right back. I don't care how far away from your sin you've got. All it takes is one thought left idle in your mind and you could wind up face to face, hand to hand, right back where you were. All right, your willpower will run out. So God says, do this. All right, let's keep reading. All right, verse number 11. It says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to do what? Stand firm. Stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Now, I'm going to challenge you to read down through the rest of this because it tells you what exactly you should put on starting in verse number 13. But I think we need to really grab verse number 12 and make sure that we remember this as reality. We do not fight against flesh and blood, all right? But we do fight against evil rulers and authorities. And here are two words that are terrifying. Of the what? Unseen world. Listen, church, you and I, a lot of times, are not even able to see the attack coming. I mean, you ever been blindsided by something? You ever thought you were making progress only to be hit with something? Ever started, you tried, and then something happened? I remember 2 years ago when we got our treadmill. I got back and I told Jordan it's cheaper to have a treadmill than to go to the gym. So I burn up the old one, let's get a new one. And so we got a new one. And so I was about to leave, it might have been last year, and a couple months to go back out. And so I got on this new treadmill and I'm running and all of a sudden it broke mid-run. And that was very painful. Because the belt just stopped out of nowhere. And if you've ever ran on a treadmill, you don't stop. And so I plow as, you know, blazing fast, 6 mile an hour speed, right into the control center of the treadmill. And can I tell you what happened to this workout routine? It went away because I had nowhere to run. I started with great intention, but now my treadmill's broke only a month after getting it, and I have nowhere to run. Now, that's my mindset. I could have ran outside, but it was too hot. It's raining. There's always something. By the way, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs, if a farmer's always looking for a cloudless day, he'll never plant, he'll never harvest. I mean, if we're always looking at the sky and saying, well, I'll wait till this is gone, it's kind of like saying, one day I will. One day never comes until you say, today I will. All right. And so we get into these moments and we have great intentions. And then all of a sudden out of nowhere, something happens and it totally throws us off course. Totally shuts us down. Please write this down and never forget it. Anytime you decide to make a change in your life that's for the better or for the Lord, and you're trying to walk in a path that God has called you, you're trying to apply a scripture that's never been applied, you're trying to live on a principle that you've never lived on, you better bank on an attack coming. You better bank on something trying to knock you off course. And that's why God said, you got to put on your helmet of salvation. There needs to be joy in your heart and in my heart today because we are children of God and God has protected our souls. And let me tell you this now. How stupid are we to believe that God can secure our souls but can't secure today? He can secure our eternity, but he can't handle today. He can secure all your sins, cover them and pay for them, but he can't help you get back up because you fell down. Because you messed up. I mean, it's so ludicrous to trust God with your eternity and not trust him with raising your children. Not trust him with this moment, this hour. And sometimes we get in there and we say, okay, God, I'm all in. And then all of a sudden we get hit with an attack and we wonder why God's blessings aren't on our lives. You know what the blessing of God is on your life in the midst of attack? That no matter how hard the attack of the enemy, you cannot be defeated if you're safe inside the hedge of protection that God has provided. And that helmet of salvation, it protects your mind. It protects us in our thoughts. When I'm thinking about how much God loves me, then if God loves me that much, he ain't going to let this in me. He ain't going to let this take us down. He's not going to let the hardships created by what's going on in my life keep us from experiencing the joy of the Lord in our lives. No, there's a protection that happens when I wake up every day realizing I'm a child of God, identifying as a child of God, believing I'm a child of God, and knowing that God does not leave his seed begging bread. I love that verse where Jesus looks at him and says, well, you are like sinful people. And you would do anything your children needed you to do. And if you, as sinful people, would do anything that your children need you to do, how much more will God do for us who are His kids? I mean, this is a good, holy, perfect God. And He's saying, hey, listen, why are we doubting and why are we fearing when God is so true and so real? And when I keep that in my mind, I can keep joy in my life no matter what's going on around it. But you better grab some faith. You got to have something to believe in. You better know the truth. You got to have something protecting you. You better have the gospel because that's the only way to walk in peace. And you better know that you got to have the word of God. We talked about that Sunday. That's the armor of God that you find in the remaining of the passage. And you know, in this, we've got to understand that when God tests us, it's only to strengthen us. It's only to make us stronger, only to make us grow. When the devil attacks us, it's because of God's power within us, God's presence upon us, and God's plan for us. And He does not want that to happen. And so don't quit just because you decided to serve Jesus and it got hard. Keep going because we know this. He says in verse number 12 of James chapter number 1, that if you'll patiently endure testing and temptation, you'll receive the reward. It's coming. In other words, we serve a God of breakthrough. All right? We let seasons turn into years. Seasons turn into lifestyles. When we should let seasons turn into opportunities. And that, if you back up in this verse, it says that when your faith is tested, count it as an opportunity of great joy. Because now your patience, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, because God's going to do something great in your life. Let's go back to James chapter number 1, and we'll close it out. Now look at this. In James chapter number 1, it says in verse number 16, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect, whatever is a good and perfect gift, it is a gift coming down from who? God. See, in one sense, you have us talking about temptation, and the other saying, don't be misled. If there's good in your life today, it's because God is present. If there's war in your life today, the enemy's present. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't believe for a second that Satan contains the powers of God. Matter of fact, I believe that the cross, in Colossians, we find it to be true, that the cross stripped the enemy of all his powers. He has none. Even the things that he used to have a hold on, death, hell, and the grave, Jesus stole the keys to when he rose from the grave. All right, so understand that Satan has no power. So when somebody is saying, well, Satan's all over me, I don't believe for a second Satan can be in every place at the same time. I do not believe for a second that Satan is all-knowing. If he was an all-knowing, he wouldn't have done something as stupid as killed Jesus. If he was all-knowing, he wouldn't have done something as dumb as attack you, because God's going to come and use that attack, if you'll let him, to turn into ministry, to turn into power. I remember we said this a few months ago when we were doing our spiritual warfare study at the beginning of 2019. We said, may it be said of you the same that was said of Jesus, that had Satan, the prince of the world, known what they were going to do to Jesus, that it would make him the Lord, the King of Kings, the forever risen, sin defeated, and everybody champion, he would have never crucified him. Then may it be said of you that if Satan had known what God would birth through the alcoholism of your life, he would have never tempted you with a first drink. If Satan would have known what God was going to do through your marriage, through the struggle of your life, he would have never tempted you to break up or divorce. If Satan knew what that rape was going to cause you to become, he would have never allowed that person to do it, because God took the broken of your life and made it the ministry of your life. And now, because you've been resurrected from that wrong and that hurt of your life, that attack of your life, others are able to be resurrected too. And that needs to be our mindset when either tested or tempted, that no matter what, it's going to come out for the good of God. And if it's for the good of God, there's going to be glory in it. And thank God that glory is going to be through us. What's accomplished in our lives. The worst of you is not the worst unless you hold on to it. The hurt of you is not hurt unless you hang on to it. You give it and surrender it to God. And what you used to consider the worst of you, God will transform into the best of you. And you will have eyes and ears and heartbeats to help others through the things that you and I have been through. And God help us that we don't blame God for everything. But instead, we trust in the fact that there is coming a day that God will restore everything to the way he originally intended it to be. And here's what we told the teenagers, and I'll close with it. Adam and Eve had this moment. It's not Eve's sin, even though Eve ate first and then Adam with her. There's a good chance that Adam had this mindset of, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. And I don't want to live without her. She ate, she's going to die. I don't want to live without her. And in the moment that he gave in, it separated a relationship to where we could not go in this carnal state into the presence of God. Because God is light, and he can have no fellowship with darkness. There is no shadow even in God at all. And they cannot be together. And so when that sin took place, our destiny was doomed to never be able to be in a relationship with God. And when Adam says, I can't live without her, Jesus rises and says, well, I can't live without them. And so Jesus takes death, accepts death, so that you and I could be restored back to what God originally created in Genesis 1:1. A relationship, a fellowship that would never die, never be flawed, never be hurt again. And what I love is when God replanted the tree of life, he didn't replant the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And therefore, when we get to heaven, that's the only tree that we see presented there in the descriptions of heaven, is this tree that keeps us alive in a state of total perfection. And where Adam couldn't live without her because he so wanted acceptance, Jesus couldn't live without us, and he gives us acceptance. And that is where we've got to live instead of living in the woe is me of the moments. Let's live in the victory that has come through what God has accomplished through his Son on the cross and through the resurrection. Yeah. So are you going to be tested? Yes. How many feel like you got a test going in your life right now? Anybody like that? All right. There's many. All right. In other words, God's going to put to test what he has taught you through his word. Are you going to use it? All right. Why do we test our students? To see how much they've learned. To see where they lack. There's a few teachers. Okay. A few exceptions to the rule. They do it to feel smart. That's very rare. Most of it is that, and that's why we oftentimes hear of grades being on a bell curve. All right, okay, the highest grade in the class is an 88, so we break that down and we bell curve it, because if the highest grade in the class is still below average, then I didn't teach well. That's how it should be, by the way. You know, matter of fact, anybody in ministry, if everybody in your ministry is falling apart, then you need to reassess what you're teaching, how you're teaching it, what are we giving people? Now, you can't take their failures on your part. You got to say, have I presented the truth in an effective way to where they could apply it to their lives and actually succeed in this? All right. Some people deserve a break, and some people are going to fail because they don't want to try. All right. And it's like kids coming up. Can you pray? I got a test tomorrow. Did you study? Well, okay. I am going to pray for your test tomorrow, but I'm only going to pray that God will bring to your mind what you've studied. You know, and you're like, well, that's not fair. Yeah, it is. Go study. No, I'm not praying for some miracle that Jesus walks in and starts breaking bread with answers and throwing all of them at you. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pray that God brings out of you what you were willing to put effort into. All right? Entitlement is killing us. But all of a sudden, we've got to come into this realization that when God has these moments of test in our lives, it's to see what he can trust us with, because he wants to give us more. So if you've ever gone to a gym and got a trainer, which I refuse to do because they're always buff and you know, they're intimidating, all right? But if you do get one, a good trainer will test your abilities first. They will not set goals until you've been tested. So they put you on a treadmill and they don't say, you're going to run 10 miles. They say, let's see how far you can run. Because that test shows what you're capable of accomplishing. And as they strengthen you, they push just a little bit further. Push you just a little bit harder. Let's throw another 2.5 pound weight on that. And you're like, oh, that's nothing. And then you put them on both sides of the bar and you realize 5 pounds is a lot when you're wore out. You know? And you know what? Thank God they stand there, if they're a good trainer, and they spot you. And if you can't get the bar back up, what do? They help you raise it. You say, is that not what the Holy Spirit is for us? Is that not what God has done? He says, hey, I want to give you more. Please write this down in your notes. God wants to give you more, but God will not give you more than you're capable of handling. You're saying, oh, that comes to, I won't be carrying more than I can handle. Absolutely not. That verse is only about temptation. So stop believing that God's not going to overload you. God is going to load you down. Why? He wants you to trust him. He wants you to lean on him and not your own way. And so God puts this on and says, okay, what are you capable of? If I can trust you with a little, I'll give you more. If I can't trust you with what you got, we're going to stay with little. And if I can't trust you with the little, I'll give it to somebody else. Are you following the logic? The test is made to make you stronger. But I'm going to tell you this. God cannot give you more until he tests with what you got. You want a better financial situation? God's going to test what you do with the finances you have. Are you with me? Do you overspend the finances you have? Do you give to others with the finances you have? Do you give to the kingdom with the finances you have? And if the answer is no, you don't give to others, you don't give to the kingdom, but you only use it on yourself, there's a good chance you're not going to get more than what you got today. Are you with me? Now, some of us have abilities that are good. All of us have something that we have been enabled by the Holy Spirit to do. And God's going to give you opportunity to use that. You know one thing that I refuse to do is beg somebody into ministry? I'm not going to beg you in. Well, I just need to feel needed. Okay, see what the Bible says about that. All right, the Bible doesn't talk about ministry being about what you feel like you need to feel that somebody noticing you. The Bible says you're giving because you've noticed the Lord and what he's done for you. It's not about people patting you on the back. It's about you raising a hand to heaven and saying, you are a good God and I'm going to run this race with your banner held high so that people can know just how good you are. That's what God's wanting to call. But if you don't use the ability you got, then it's not going to expand. Have you noticed that singers, the more they sing, the better they get? You say, not the old ones. It amazes me how an old person that's been singing their whole life can still just rock their voice when they have trained it and worked it. And I've noticed that when people use their gifts for God and it's solely for God, God raises them up. And I see it happen all the time. I'm not going to lie. There's people I've heard that I'm like, please, I don't want to hear you anymore. And now it's like, hey, you're pretty good. You're doing well. Why? Because it's not a gift they're using for them. It's a gift they're using for the Lord. How many of you have ever done something that you never thought you were capable of doing? You ever, you know, and I say it all the time, you ever been given advice and all of a sudden something about the Bible come out that's so deep that you want to write it down because you can't believe it came out and you know you're not going to remember it because you're not smart enough to come up with it. How many of you have ever had that happen? All right, you know what that is? That's God taking you, he gave you a voice, he told Moses this, just open your mouth. Just be willing to open your mouth. And I will put the words in. Even Jesus said that to his disciples. He said, there's going to come a day that you're going to have to stand before kings and judges, and you're going to have to give an account for what we've done. Don't you dare prepare the speech. Just open your mouth and I will speak what needs to be said. And here's the thing. There's a lot of people with voices not willing to use them, and they're wondering why they're never heard, because you don't use what God has given you. And God will test it. You know, you ever been the person in the middle of a service that somebody looks at and says, why don't you lead in prayer? And your first thought is, I've never prayed publicly before. How many of you have been there? You remember the first time? Anybody never had that happen? You want to close it? I'm just kidding. All right. No. But the thing is like, you have that moment. But here's the thing. I should be able to pray to God in front of 1,000 like I would pray to God in my closet alone. I should be able to have that. And God's going to give you those opportunities. And the question is, if you want more of the Lord, then what are you using with what he's already given you? All right? We call it spiritual obesity. To come in and constantly soak what God has said and never put it out makes you spiritually fat and good for nothing. Or spiritual anorexia, to where you never soak in the things of God and you are starving for something of truth. You know what Paul says? We need to work out with our faith. I mean, we need to put this into action. He's like, I train like a boxer, but I land my punches. I train like an athlete. I run my race. I train. I put into work what God has given me. And look, 3/4 of the New Testament was written by a dude that used to be a murderer. I mean, why? Because he used the opportunities God gave him. You know, there was a time of Saul's life that he didn't have sight, but he had his ears and he observed everything that was being said around him and absorbed all these things of Ananias and others as they're pouring in. And then at the end of that time, God gives him back his sight and he doesn't forget what his ears have absorbed. And it changes his whole identity from Saul to Paul. And now he's out there preaching and teaching in the places he used to be murdering and destroying. You say, well, I don't want to live like this anymore. Then take what God has given you in this season of your life and use it for his glory and watch God grow you out of this season. Grow you out of this attack. The test will always strengthen you, but the attack can destroy you if you try to fight it on your own. You must be equipped with the armor of God to be able to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. And there again, let me go back to Sunday. That is why your personal walk with the Lord is the most important part of your life. Your personal walk in his word and in his praise and in his fellowship and in prayer is the most important part of your life. And absent of that, your life, your spiritual life, your family, their spiritual life is in total danger because we wrestle against an unseen world of enemies. Are you with me? I don't say that to scare you because you've been given the victory over that. But we have to be able to recognize, I thought it was a beautiful question. That's why I shifted everything tonight. What is an attack and what is a test? And in both, we have to be willing to praise God for what he's going to do through each. All right? Bow your heads, close your eyes. I asked earlier how many of you are in a test. How many of you feel like maybe you're under attack? You see some things in your life that you know they're not of God. It's not God's nature to do the things. Maybe you're under accusation. Maybe you're being abused. Maybe there's an addiction or affliction in your life. How many of you would say in some area of my life or in my children's life, I see an attack that the enemy has raged against me or my family or someone I love? Would you slip your hand up? Is there anybody like that? Here's the good news. You and I may not be able to see the enemy, but we are, through God's word, able to see the resource of victory. You do not have to know the enemy. You need to know the victor. And you need to model your life after the victor. You need to claim the truth of the victor, wearing the armor of a champion. You say, but I need to know what's going on. No, you don't. You need to know the one who's in control of what's going on. Because my Bible still reads this way, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And so at the name of Jesus, in your battle, in your season of testing, watch the enemy tremble as his word and his praise echo from your lips. As his desire for your life becomes the focus of your heart. Giants fall with minimal effort when someone has faith that God is able. And so tonight, I just take a moment right there where you sit and surrender the battle and pick up his weapon, pick up his armor, and stand in confidence knowing that this battle belongs to the Lord. And as the words that are written in Exodus were proclaimed in front of an army that was terrified, in front of a people that was scared, our God is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. I like Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. Your peace comes and my peace comes from trusting in what God has said and believing in who God is. There's victory tonight, not defeat for you. There's growth tonight, not a backtrack. There's strength tonight, not weakness. Take up the things of God. Lay down the attacks of the enemy and watch God use you in this season of your life. Would you stand with me and grab somebody's hand? You got about 9 minutes before the kids get out, okay? I saw pinatas and stuff, so they're out there trying to beat them down with sticks and different things like that. I trust and pray that church, that you're not just here. I mean, look around. It's wonderful to be able to get with a group like this on Wednesday nights and just be able to take a big breath of God and get His truth and get some fresh air out away from the world and the things of it. But as we even stand here, this isn't even a fifth of the church, you know. And I don't say that in a negative way. What I do say that is a lot of times we get caught up in our own testing and our own attack that we forget that our friends and our loved ones are in a testing and an attack too. And that we're to go shield to shield. We're to stand arm in arm. You know, we're to bridge gaps. You know, who's going to fill this gap? And then the prophet, hey, send me, here I am, let me go, let me stand with my brothers and my sisters in arms, trusting the Lord. And instead of letting the enemy run and wreak havoc in the people's lives that we love, let's push against the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ so that they can be rescued and that they can be lifted up. We've been asked many times, well, the modern day church model doesn't have Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I'm not into models of modern day. What I'm into is let's equip any chance we get the people that God is using so that when we do get into the atmospheres of our jobs, the atmospheres of our work, or the atmosphere of a Sunday morning when 600, 700 people fly through the door, when we get into those moments that there's people ready to go to battle for those that don't even realize the battle's raging. Ready to stand in protection of our teenagers and our kids. That's why we have Awanas. Not so that they can have fun. All right, now granted, we're not teaching them, don't let them have fun. That's not what we're doing. But so that they can get the ammunition of God's scripture embedded in their minds at young ages, so that as they grow, that those scriptures will be renewed and be brought out, so that when we're dead and gone, the word of God is still living in their hearts and in their minds, and they're trained into leaders and warriors that are able to become husbands and wives and moms and dads that are able to raise generation after generation in the name of the Lord. That's why we do it. And so if we're doing these things, if we're putting the effort into these things, to learn or to be here on a Wednesday night, then don't just be a hearer of God's word, be a doer. Because we are in a due season to where the church needs to come out. I shared an article with Bobby. I get two closings, one while you're sitting down, one while you stand up. I shared an article with Bobby. Was it last night, Bobby, I sent you that? I think Fox News reported that China changed all their religious laws at the beginning of the year, all of them. And the article goes into detail. I don't know if you realize that one of the biggest Christian churches in China was torn down in November, deemed illegal, shut down, pastors and everybody imprisoned, some of them given 9-year sentences for their faith. China has now released that if you are a religion in China, you have to line up with the beliefs of the Chinese Communistic Party, and you have to promote the values and morals of the Chinese Communistic Party, and you cannot oppose anything in the Chinese, am I right? Communistic Party. If you do, then you are subject to the penalties of imprisonment, and let's just be real, it's way more than that. And so, all across China now, where it used to be a hard country to get into, now, in the words of the world, it would be almost impossible to get Christianity in there because Christianity does not line up with a communistic belief of religion. I told Bobby last night, because it just raged in my heart, Christians need to wake up in America and realize that's not far from here. You know, and that's not far from, we see a war on that right now. I have 7 articles saved from mainstream media last year, 2019, from CNN and Fox News, just so you know, of where certain politicians are pushing that religions are not allowed to stand on their stage and preach conservative values that oppose elections. It's happening right here. That a person or a pastor that stands and proclaims anything of conservative values, in other words, let me tell you what that's saying, that if I were to stand here and say, I am pro-life, I am not pro-choice, that I believe that a baby is alive on conception and that abortion should not happen, that this church could be shut down. That I could lose my license and not be able to practice a ministry in America. That was on the table in the docket last August. All right. Thank God it got shut down, but it's just going to come back up. If you don't know anything about earmarks and ways that they put things in, they get a bill, we'll throw this in there. Every bill that passes has tons of earmarks that have nothing to do with the bill. Study it. It's there. It happens. And for compromises, they say, if you'll put this in, I'll vote for your bill. Yeah, church, we got to get open to this idea that the army of God needs to rally right now and make Jesus the anthem of everything, not our agendas, not our opinions of how we believe religion should be, not who's the best church, but the name of Jesus needs to be amplified right now in our community, in our country, so that the name of Christ is made known. And what we have seen in the past 4 years in our country is that some of the strictest abortion laws have been passed. Some of these other things have been put through because there is no fear of being pressured to change because they feel like they have a freedom right now because we are professing to be a Christian nation again. But just 4 years ago, we were professed to be no longer a Christian nation. You say, well, what are you saying? I should worry about the election? No, I'm saying, please take God seriously. Please take the things of God seriously. Well, I'm okay. I'm not talking about you. When can we go to church and stop talking about us? When can we go to church and sit down and not be thinking about, well, what does this have to do with me? It might not be for you. Have you realized that my job, according to Ephesians 4, is not to come in here and talk about you, but my job is to come in to the church he gave these gifts, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. Why did he give them? To equip the church to go help each other grow till the whole body grows in such unity of faith and belief of Christ that they grow more and more in love and in unity with Jesus. It is not my job to come in here and talk about you. And people that sit down and say, well, I got nothing out of that service. Stop being selfish. You should have got something you could share with somebody. You should have got something you could go pour into somebody. And at some point, we got to get over that church is about us and realize that we come together so we can reason with Scripture so that we can be better equipped to go out there to them, to those that are lost and hopeless and hurting for God's glory. So that one day, too, they can stand with us and celebrate God's original intent of how relationship should be. And may that be our desire. And may that be our passion. And in order to do that, we've got to be able to withstand testing and trial, testing and attack, knowing greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We're not just a conqueror tonight. We're more than conquerors. You're not somebody who can overcome. You have the overcomer living in you. I mean, stop saying, I hope, and start saying, God is. Stop saying, I wish, and say, I believe. Stop saying, God will you, and say, you are the I am, which means you can, you will, and I will believe and trust it till the day I die. All right. Now you got 1 minute. Let's close. God, thank you for your love, and thank you for your grace. God, I think about what would have happened had I been born in another country where you weren't so able to be taught about and your word wasn't able to be shared. And so for that, I have to pause and thank you for where you even birthed me to give me an opportunity to be able to learn of you. But God, help me not to take that for granted nor be selfish with the opportunity. God, I pray that it becomes our heart's desire to share that opportunity with everybody we possibly can. To let them know that there's an overwhelming love, a never-ending forgiveness, a conquering attitude in your kingdom. And so God, we just pray that there would be revivals just going across our hearts as we pursue you. And may we be changed through that pursuit of you to stop looking into this world for things that could benefit us, but to look into this world for ways that we can benefit the kingdom by sharing you with others so that they can stand in joy and in hope with hands lifted high, praising you because you are worthy and you deserve all the praise. And it's in your son's holy name we pray this and we lift this praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.